tonight wants to talk about the response of a guilty conscience. Sometimes people describe guilt as that little voice in their head.
And sometimes people don't pay attention to it. In the reading that Jason did for us tonight, Ezra chapter 9, if you look in verse 6, you see here in this context, Ezra is assessing the spiritual condition of Israel. And it wasn't good. And he says in verse 6, our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. He's saying that Israel was guilty before God. And the word guilt here is translated differently in other translations. The King James Version translates it trespass. And it is used to depict sin. It's used to talk about something that in that day it required a sacrifice. And of course, Jesus is the sacrifice for us to take care of our guilt. But what we see described in Ezra 9 and lots of other places in Scripture is the cry of a guilty conscience. And what is that? Well, it's emotion. It's an emotional response to things as they actually are before God. And what Ezra is saying here is that there were things that were causing guilt, causing emotion, and something needed to be done about it. So we have guilt for a reason. And guilt has a purpose, and we need to understand what it is. First of all, guilt is something that's not pleasant. And when I feel guilty about something, it's not a pleasant experience. It's something that needs to be taken care of. And no doubt we have all experienced it. I know we have. And sometimes it can cause physical and emotional symptoms. It is said to be a leading cause of unhappiness and a leading cause of misery and sometimes even suicide. It's something that a lot of people say it's inherently bad for us, so we just need to get rid of guilt, and it should be avoided. In fact, you may have heard of Robert Schuller. I haven't heard much about him recently, but he was the leader of the Crystal Cathedral out in the Los Angeles area for many years, and had a very popular TV show. But in an interview several years ago in Time Magazine, he said, I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive of human personality and hence counterproductive for evangelism than the often crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. And that's strange words for an evangelist, isn't it? I wonder what it is that he focused on doing if he didn't want to make people aware of their sinful condition. But what he's saying is guilt is something that's very damaging. And of course, he's the guy, I believe, that wrote The Power of Positive Thinking. He's the guy that everything that he talked about was to be some kind of a positive lesson. Several years ago, the Secretary's Task Force on Youth Suicide concluded that fundamentalist religion, and that would be what they would say that we are, that fundamentalists are responsible for the dramatic increase of suicide deaths among young homosexuals because fundamentalists created irresolvable internal conflicts, that's feelings of guilt, in those who adhere to their faith but do not believe that they can change their behavior. The report recommended that churches should begin to reassess homosexuality in a positive context to avoid risking guilt feelings among homosexuals. You know, there seems to be another resolution to that they totally overlooked, and that is the misinformation that they are putting out that they can't change their behavior. Because Paul said among the Corinthians, such were some of you, and homosexuals were named among that group, and if such were some of them, such were not now. And So they changed their behavior. I know it may be a lot more complicated than that for some to deal with those issues, but they can be dealt with. And Paul said they can, God said they can, but here it says that those that teach against sin are responsible for people feeling guilty and responsible for people committing suicide. So their solution is to put sin in a positive light so people won't feel guilty about it anymore. And of course that's not right. What we see here is the modern solution to unpleasant guilt is that we just need to do away with it. We need to lessen the guilt feeling and encourage people not to feel guilty about their behavior. So what we're doing is treating the feeling rather than the source of the feeling. You know, treating the symptom instead of the disease. And so, is the solution just to get rid of guilt? Well, when you look here in the book of Ezra, as we and read a little bit here tonight, these people felt guilty, and they felt guilty for a reason. And why is it that we feel guilt? Well, we are guilty when we break the law. God's law is there for a reason, and when it's broken, it causes us to feel guilt. We are guilty before God because our trespass, our sin is real. It's not imagined. And the term guilt is a word that you don't find too often in the New Testament, but you see the condition applied or described very often. If sin is real, then guilt is real, and it doesn't really matter how I feel about it. I may feel guilty and I might not, but when I'm sinning, I am guilty of the law, whether I feel it or not. You know, just the other day, Jerry Sandusky was tried and convicted, I think on 44 or 47 counts of abuse. And he didn't plead guilty, but he was found guilty. And when somebody is brought before the courts, they're asked, how do you plead? Guilty or not guilty? Would the judge dismiss the charges and the punishment just because you pled not guilty? Well, Sandusky pled not guilty. Well, the courts found him guilty. Sometimes people may declare themselves not guilty, but it doesn't make them not guilty. But yet, that's the way that some people want to deal with guilt. You just put it away. We need to take care of what is causing the guilt. John says in 1 John chapter 1 that if I say I have no sin, I deceive myself, and the truth is not in me. Guilt is something that is defined by the law. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So what Paul is saying is that the law awoke some things in him. It awoke his consciousness to the sinful behavior of covetousness. And so it defined what he ought to feel guilty about. And covetousness was one of those things. So guilt is defined by the law. And when I go away from the standard, when I have aberrant behavior, the guilt is going to be there. Well, what is it that's the problem? The guilt feelings or the unlawful behavior? Well, the unlawful behavior is what the problem is. The law itself, Paul says, the law's not bad, but there's feelings of guilt that might occur if he coveted. What he needed to put away was not the guilt, but he needed to put away the behavior that caused the guilt. And that should be easy for us to understand. But guilt is something that means we have personal responsibility. God expects me to be personally responsible for my behavior. And this is something that is difficult for many people. And I'll say that a lot of times it was difficult for me. You know, if my parents were on to me about something, you know, I'd want to say, well, you know, but he did it first. Or there, I want to explain to you the reason that I did these things. And so that they would have an understanding of why you shouldn't think I'm as guilty as I really am. And now I'm getting the same thing, you know, from my kids. You know, they want to explain, you know, why. Well, God expects me to be responsible, but people don't want to accept responsibility. You know, somebody one time, I don't remember who it was, preaching a sermon on the prodigal son, you know, was talking about the son sitting in the pig pen, and he came to himself and said, I'm going to go back to my father and say, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And the preacher said he could have blamed his father, he could have blamed his brother, he could have tried to defer responsibility to somebody else, he could have even tried to blame each one of those pigs that he was sitting with. And people will do that. People will try to find somebody else to blame for the situation that they are in. So how am I going to react to guilt? Well, God teaches this lesson very early in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 4, we read about Cain. And of course, we know what Cain did. Cain offered a sacrifice to God that was not acceptable, and Abel offered one that was acceptable. So we have one person that's guilty and another person that's not, and Cain does not like that. Let's start in verse 4. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their portions, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And so what we see here is that Cain is not being accepted by God. And what we infer from that passage is that God had been very clear with Cain and Abel about what kind of sacrifice it was they were to offer. And Cain did not do that, and Abel did. He was angry when his sacrifice was not accepted. His conscience was bothering him. He felt guilty. And God said, why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do what's right, I'm going to accept you. So you can do something about your situation. You can do what's right, and you won't have to feel like this anymore. God's counsel was not directed toward Cain's feelings, but it was directed toward his conduct. And his feelings would change based on his conduct. If you do well, I'm going to accept you. It's what you do. But Cain let his emotions rule the day, and it became obvious that he had a problem there as he went and killed his brother. And then he didn't assume any responsibility when God asked him, where's your brother? I'm not my brother's keeper. And so God's solution to the guilty conscience is responsible behavior. The biblical term for that is repentance. To be responsible. So let's return to Ezra's predicament in Ezra chapter 9. He has come to realize that Israel is guilty before God. One of the things that they had done is they had taken foreign wives in violation of God's law through Moses. God did not want them to corrupt themselves with taking the wives from foreign nations. He has also recognized here that God has not completely consumed them and God has not turned His back on them. God wants them to repent. He has been merciful, and there is a remnant that is to return to Jerusalem as a result of that mercy. Let's look in verses 8 and 9 of Ezra chapter 9. And now, For a little while grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in His holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet God did not forsake us in our bondage, but He extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. So you see here that there is a window of opportunity here. There's a light at the end of the tunnel that God wants them. God is not going to forsake them. He has shown them grace and mercy. But it's not going to be effective if they don't do something with what God has extended to them. It's going to be ineffective if they don't properly respond to their guilt. And a man named Shechaniah in chapter 10 expounds on this and brings them a solution. Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now, while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this." And so he recognizes what the problem is. He recognizes what it is that they are guilty of. He says, "But yet there is hope." Well, what was that hope that God had offered to Israel? What did God expect them to do at this point? Did He expect them to I don't want you to feel guilty anymore. You just forget about what I said back to Moses. Forget what I said about taking the wives of these foreign nations. Is that what God expected them to do? He's just going to wipe the slate clean and they can continue in their sin? If they were sorry for what they had done, Shechaniah says, you know, this is the reason we're feeling guilty because we've done these things, was feeling sorry enough for God. Let's read on in verses 3 and 4 of Ezra 10. "Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who had been born to them, according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it." And so Shechaniah says, we're sorry for what we've done and there's corrections that we need to make. We're going to put away the wives, the foreign wives, and the children out of those relationships. And it's our responsibility to do that. And he's encouraging Ezra in that regard, that this is what we need to do. Here's why we feel guilty. We need to put away the guilt by putting away the foreign wives. And it's that simple. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, Paul told them that the regret of their guilty conscience was designed to lead them to something. It was designed to lead them to true repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." You know, sometimes people are sorry and apologize because they got caught doing something. Sometimes kids will apologize to you or to someone else because you've told, you better apologize to your brother. You go apologize to your mother. "I'm sorry." And do they really mean it? Well, at that point, you can't really tell if they do, but most of the time it seems like they're only saying those words and mouthing those words because they have to. We'll try that again. I'll just turn off the mic. We don't want anything to happen to me.